If something is unique, it usually costs a lot of money because it is either one of a kind or there aren't very many like it. When I was junior high school, I used to collect baseball cards, and I never had any baseball cards that cost too much, but I had Ozzie Smith and Tony Gwynn and Roberto Alomar Jr. and all these guys like that. But those who collected baseball cards were familiar with the most rare. One being the Honus Wagner card, the T206, which only 50 copies were made from 1909 to 1911. And so since there were very few made, now it's worth a lot because Honus Wagner was a Hall of Fame baseball player. Anyway, in 2016, one of those cards sold for $3.12 million. Another rare and expensive card is the Mickey Mantle 1952 Topps card. Of course, he was known as a great player for the New York Yankees, switch hitter, played center field. At that time that these cards were made, 1,700 now exists years later. But less than a dozen are in mint condition, so they have different standards for how it looks, but mint is perfect, less than a dozen. And because of that, because it's Mickey Mantle, in 2018, one sold for $2.18 million. Could you imagine a little piece of paper card like this selling for millions of dollars? Why? Because they're rare, because they're unique, because you cannot go back and replace those cards. There's only a few like them in the world. And so people who are into this really cherish and value it. Well, there's something more or someone that's more unique than cards. It is the creator of all things, God. And this is going to be the basis for why we look at Psalm 113. As we do so, we're going to answer the question, why should we praise the Lord in perpetuity? Why should we extol God without end? If you would, open your Bibles to Psalm 113. Let us read the psalm. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above all the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust, and lifts the needy from the ash heap, to make them sit with princes, with the princes of His people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. Last week we looked at verses 1 through 3 of this psalm and we saw that we should praise the Lord in perpetuity. On and on and on, from the rising of the sun to its setting. Now we're going to look at verses 4 through 6. Why should we praise the Lord in perpetuity? And the answer is because He is above all nations. We should extol God without end because no one is like Him. He is unique in comparison to everything else. Now, if you remember, Psalm 113 begins a section between that and 118, known as the Egyptian Hallel. Hallel meaning praise, and that these psalms were sung on the night of the Passover. They're also sung at the dedication and the new moon's feasts. Psalms 113 and 14 were sung before the Passover meal, and the remaining four psalms were sung after the Passover meal. So with that background, we know that this is what Jesus would have sung on the night that He was betrayed. Which as we get into this more and keep thinking about that, just how this is just pregnant with meaning that was coming out. So first, let's look at verses 4 and 5. How is God unique? Why should we praise Him in perpetuity? His uniqueness is this: the Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. God is transcendent, meaning He is above, He is greater, He is outside. He is not part of creation. He is above the nations. He rules and reigns over all as God. Elsewhere in Scripture, we have this truth affirmed that God reigns. Psalm 97, verse 9. For You, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. So all the gods who are not real, He's saying He's exalted above them because they're not real, but He is real. Isaiah 40, verse 15. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, He takes up the coastlands like fine dust. So today we saw drops come down and we can collect in a bucket and it's not very much. We see dust on a scale and we blow it and it quickly removes. That is what the nation's power and strength is like in comparison to God. And then in Isaiah 40, verses 22 and 23, it is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. When God sees we are so small and insignificant, those who He deemed to be powerful and great and prestigious, their power is empty, even though they intimidate their foes. Many years ago, I went up into the St. Louis Arch. If you go up in the arch and you look out the windows down below, the people look like they're this tall. Because you're so far high and so far away. But then, of course, if you got down with them, they would be normal size. Well, God is so great and awesome. He rules over all. He is over all. That in comparison to Him, we are insects. And in comparison to His strength, we could be annihilated in just a split second. Going back to verse 4, we have parallelism where the second line affirms the first. He's high above the nations. His glory is above the heavens. That the glory of the Lord is greater than all of His creation. That His creation reveals His glory, but His glory is not finite, but through creation. It's like it's covering the whole earth. A month ago, we had the Canadian wildfires, and people were worried about the smoke as the fires were burning, the smoke was coming south, and it was covering and causing the sun to be blocked out or causing our air levels to not be as healthy. It was hovering over. We're waiting for the fires to go out and for the smoke to leave. That's how God is. God cannot be contained. Even buildings cannot contain God. He is not a creature like us. Solomon, when he dedicated the temple, rightfully knew this, even though God was going to dwell in the temple. That didn't mean that God was limited to the temple. And so he says this in 1 Kings 8, verse 27. But God will indeed dwell on the earth. Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain You, how much less than this house that I have built. All of heaven, the earth, which is 25,000 miles at the equator in circumference, it cannot contain God. We have this building that's, what, maybe 3,000 square feet or so, and it contains how many of us? And yet the whole earth cannot contain God. The whole universe cannot contain God. God is not bound or limited. And so then in verse 5, we get this question. Who is like the Lord our God who is seated on high? The answer is no one. That's why He is unique. That's why He should be praised and worshiped and honored differently than anyone else. That's why it is idolatrous to praise anyone as if it's God, because no one is like God. Isaiah 40, verse 25 says, "To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One?" No one. Then later in Isaiah, in the next couple of chapters, he starts talking about how the idolaters take a piece of wood and they cut it in half, and half the wood they make a fire out of, the other half the wood they chisel and cover it in gold and make it into an idol, and they bow down and worship it. That's the foolishness of this. Last week we talked about how God's name, Lord, Yahweh, reveals His certain truths about who He is, His characteristics. It reveals that He is self-existent. He does not depend upon anyone. He doesn't depend upon creation to keep His existence or to have a beginning. He always has been. That's why, second, He's without end. He has no beginning and no end. He will not die. He was not born. Third, He is immutable. He doesn't change. He doesn't grow in strength. He doesn't lose strength. He doesn't grow in wisdom. He doesn't lose wisdom and become forgetful. He does not change over the course of time, but He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. None of us can say that. All of us change. We have pictures that show that we have changed. We have our bodies aching that reveal that change. We can think back to where we were when we were young Christians that didn't know the Scriptures as well. Now we look at us now and we say, oh, I've really grown in the ways of the Lord. I've changed. God doesn't. That's why Moses exclaims in a song in Exodus 15:11, after God has parted the Red Sea and they've come out, Moses has this song and he says, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods?" He's just defeated the so-called gods of Pharaoh, showing that they're not real gods. And then he continues, "Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? All the gods of Israel are false, but the true God, Jehovah, has humbled Pharaoh, has humbled the Egyptian army, has wiped them out, has caused the firstborn of the land to be destroyed and killed." Who else has done that? You see, what God is showing is that He is not like creation. He is the Creator. He is distant. He's transcendent. He is other. He is different than we are. We don't just look at God and say, well, God is just a better version of me. God is like a superhero, but He still has some of the limitations I have. This is the problem, one of the main problems with Mormonism, the Church of Jesus Christ and Latter-day Saints. They believe that if you are an obedient Mormon man and follow the commandments, that one day you can become a god too, with your own planet, and you take your spiritual, your wives, and you create spiritual children to populate that planet. They believe Elohim is the god of this planet, but at one point he was a man from the planet Kolob. And he went through the system of Mormonism and graduated and was exalted into a god, and then he came here, took matter, formed it to create the earth, and then he populated it with his spiritual children. Their version of God is just man on steroids. They believe God has a physical body and is not spirit. And we're not talking about the incarnation with Jesus putting on human flesh. We're talking about before incarnation, that God has a body. They call Him Heavenly Father. You see, this is the paganism that is in every generation, where men and women look in their own imaginations, look in the mirror, and then they project who they think God is based upon who they are. And by doing so, they go down the wide path of destruction and they're worshiping themselves, a version of themselves. They're not worshiping the true, transcendent God. They're worshiping someone that looks like them, not someone who's different and exalted and majestic in comparison to them. So if God is transcendent, then in verses verse 6, what we see is that God is also imminent. He's also near. He's not far off. It says, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth. God looks, He sees, He's with us from the throne. He knows what's going on. He is near. Him looking down from the throne is opposite from what happened in Genesis with the Tower of Babel. Remember that? They were trying to build a tower to God to take over God and kick Him off His throne. And God caused them to be confused, and the tower was not built. Now we see God coming to us, looking down upon us who are sinners. And remember, this was sung by Jesus on the Passover. What is the greatest example of God looking down upon us and of God's imminence with us? It is God becoming flesh. Jesus sang these words, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth. He looked far down, and He not only looked, but He came. That's why John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So God, whose glory and His expanse is above the heavens, now God, who is other, who is different, takes on flesh so He could come here to be with and near us to reveal His glory to us. Isn't this wonderful? That's why we should praise Him. No one else has done this, because there's no other gods. He's the only God. And that's why Philippians 2, 5 and 8 is this great hymn of adoration to God. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. So he didn't have to remain uncreated, without the incarnation, but He emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. He took up human flesh. That was His act of servanthood. His act of emptying was taking on a human nature with a soul and a body that He didn't have to do. Why? So being imminent, He could die for us. And being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The transcendent God, who is other and different, became imminent by putting on human flesh so that He could save sinners. That's why God should be praised. That's why God should be honored. That the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many. He came on the mission of dying as an act of service for those who hated Him. And so what is the reward? As the God-man, He has fulfilled it all. So that's why the rest of Philippians is, so God has highly exalted Him, bestowing upon Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, even though He's imminent, in His humility of coming in the incarnation and dying, that was the pathway of exaltation. Isn't that amazing? Here in our world, the pathway of exaltation is pride and self-esteem and saying how great we are. We want people to serve us. We don't want to serve others to exaltation. To help us understand how amazing this is, I just want to give you a small example. Back in World War II, when England was at war against Germany, Princess Elizabeth, who would later become Queen Elizabeth II, her father was on the throne. What was his name? King George VI or seventh, and he was on the throne serving. Well, as a princess in her early 20s, she wanted to serve and also help out and be someone who contributed. So even though she was a princess, she was taught how to drive a truck and drove a truck during World War II. She had regular army clothes on that a truck driver who was in the army would use. She didn't have the robes of royalty. She didn't have purple gowns that and a crown upon her head. She didn't have the prestige of the palace and all that went with it. No, she lived a normal life during the war years to do her part as her duty and to encourage others to do the same. And so could you imagine driving down the road and you wave at the queen, the soon-to-be queen. And yet the distance from her being soon-to-be queen to that is so insignificant versus God becoming man. So brethren, why should we praise God in perpetuity? It is because He is unique. Praise Him because He rules and no one else does. No other kings or queens or prime ministers or presidents or parliaments or congresses or courts are over God. They are like grasshoppers. They are like dust on the scales. We should praise God because He knows. He's not the deistic God who winds the clock and looks away. He is here. He is with us. He knows. And He cares. He cares about humanity. He cares about us people. He cares that He calls us to pray to Him and to cast our anxieties upon Him because He cares for us. So even though He's great and awesome, He knows you and me individually. Praise Him also because God became a man to do what men couldn't do by obeying the law and to die on the cross for sinners, to satisfy the wrath of God that we deserve for our sins. And praise Him because He has saved us in full. And that is why Micah 7, verses 18 and 19 says this about God's uniqueness. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of His inheritance? He does not retain His anger forever, because He delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Allah and Muhammad cannot forgive us of our sins. Buddha, Vishnu, Krishna, none of these Buddha and Hindu gods can forgive us of our sins. Atheism with Karl Marx and Engels and Stalin and Lenin cannot forgive us of our sins and save us. The Mormon so-called God, the Jehovah's Witness God that rejects Christ as God, cannot forgive us of our sins. There is one God. And that is why the Jewish leadership was so offended when Jesus said that you are forgiven. Pick up your mat and go. Because who can forgive sins but God? And friends, brethren, that God has come, that God has saved, and that God should be praised forever and ever. Amen. Let's go pray.